God is big enough, wise enough, loving enough to handle anything. Anything. Anything that comes into our life. That's good news. And it's true news, if I may say. But the reality of it is that though those things are true of God, our Father, the reality is, and it's simply if you, gosh, even getting involved on social media or looking at anything on the television or on your computer, there's a lot of not such great news out there. But I think by the same token, we just have to look at our own lives, our own families, things that are going on in our own soul. And we think, God, I know you say you're big enough, and I know you say you're loving enough, and I know you say you're wise enough, but the reality is I feel so overwhelmed. Because the things in our life really are big. I don't think we are actually making mountains out of molehills. I think there really are deeply difficult things in our lives. And I remember just after becoming a believer, through an outreach of some folks here at Dunning, one of the first verses I ever bumped into was John 16:33. In this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. I was stuck at that particular point as I read it. I said, wait a minute, God, I thought this whole deal of me coming to faith in you is that life was just going to work out incredibly perfectly. I really thought that was part of what we arranged when I made that decision to trust you. But then Jesus goes on to say in the same passage, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so I think to myself, especially because if we look at the context of John 16:33, there's a reality of Jesus' death is about to come. If anybody understood harrowing circumstances, it was truly our Lord. There's these harrowing circumstances that he's about to face. And yet he's the one saying those words to comfort the panic in those who believed in him and who've been walking with him for those 3.5 years. But he knows our heart. He knows our soul. He knows everything about us. He knows the ins, the outs. He knows what we're facing, what we're about to face, what we have faced. And he says, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Our Father is big enough. He is loving enough. He is wise enough to know how best to handle those things. And Lance and the worship team, which did a fabulous job. It was a great time to be just communing with the Lord as we were here this morning and about to come up here. And then the reading of his word. I think, what a glorious thing to do that on Father's Day. I mean, any day is glorious, but on Father's Day particularly. Happy Father's Day, by the way, men, right? This is pretty exciting for us. We realize that, you know, there's Mother's Day, and Hallmark said there should be a Father's Day. So we have one, don't we? But anyway, we have a Father's Day. And so I do want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads here. But I also want to say thank you to Dunning, our family here at Dunning, because my beautiful wife and I would not have the privilege of seeing the lives of college and high school students impacted were it not for the privilege of being sent. So thank you for kind of being kind of a father kind of thing to us, to provide, to be there for us and to support us. We're really grateful. So thank you. But it's also Father's Day, so it would be really strange if I didn't acknowledge the fact that my dad is here. Like, what kind of a guy would not acknowledge the fact that his dad's here and with his beautiful wife? Hi, Dad. Love you. Thank you. And I got to acknowledge my brother, too. He would make a darn good dad. Love you, man. Thanks for being here. But on Father's Day, the reason I thought it was so critical for us to look at it is that, yes, we know that God is good. We know God is great. But there's something about the reality of continuing, and I hope I will remember to keep saying it, is our Father. is remembering that He is our Father. Our Father. And He is there for us. And so the gift that I believe He wants to give us this morning is the gift of Himself, as revealed in His Word. My hope is we will conclude as we look at Isaiah 40, and then we'll sneak a little verse in there from 41 as well. But as we look at Isaiah 40, we'll come away with this gift of knowing, Father, You are big enough. You really are loving enough. And God, You are so wise, and You know exactly how to work out the things in my life. He is big enough, He is loving enough, and He is wise enough, our Father. So I do want to look closely, and Lance, thank you for the reading. I'm so glad that you had spent time studying that passage because you read it as if you just knew it, and it was a beautiful reading. And I was loving the hearing of His Word. But I want to look at it, and even just to kind of spend some time on a few verses that, for whatever reason, in the power of the Holy Spirit, He's chosen to impact my heart, and I hope yours as well, has impacted my heart with a viewing of some of these ideas that I think can be such a gift to you and to me. So obviously, I want to make some observations. You have your notes. I love the fact that it says, He holds the water of the earth, the waters of the earth, in the hollow of His hand. Now, obviously, that is, I think the word is anthropomorphic language. God doesn't actually, we know that He is, our God is invisible, though He came to earth. But it wasn't Jesus that held the water of the earth in His hollow of His hand. It's our Father, the glorious God in heaven, holding the water of the earth in the hollow of His hand. And so I was curious, and someone gave this research to me. I learned this far before Google. There were things before Google. I know it's shocking. But there's 369 quintillion, 820 quadrillion, 250 trillion gallons of water on the face of the earth. It's a lot of water. 1,000 gallons would be an amazing amount of water. 10,000 gallons, 1,000,000 gallons, the hollow of His hand. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah wrote those words, and we'll talk a little bit about the context of this passage in a bit. Normally you give context first, but for reasons that may be apparent later, I want to give it later. Reasons I hope become obvious, we'll give it later. He wants us to see how big and great and powerful He is. All that water in the hollow of His hand. Then it goes on to say, and He marked off the heavens by the span. And I learned that the span was the distance between the thumb and the little finger. And it was used primarily in measuring livestock, horses, for instance. And so here is God measuring out the heavens by the span. Boom, boom, boom. That is a gloriously huge, gigantic picture of how great and glorious God is. Marking off the heavens by the span. And again, some research that said that there are actually 2 sextillion stars in the known universe. Known universe. And we know that the universe is expanding. That's why the lines are so long at the DMV. It's expanding. But in all seriousness, God wants us to see how great and glorious and big He is. Boom, boom, boom. And all the stars are there. I think about being at a place like, we talked about at the 9:30 service about Florida, and it is warm there, yes. But in the evenings when it's cool and the stars are out, and you're at the water's edge, and you see all the glorious stars, and you see that ocean coming back and forth in the moonlight, and you think, all that water in the hollow of His hand, and He marked off the heavens by the span, and at times it can take my breath away. Take my breath away. And my wife thinks, honey, take me away to there. Would you do it, please? Okay. But if we had time, we would go further, because it says that he calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, a measuring container, all the dust of the earth, all the dirt of the earth. We've got the water in the hollow of his hand, marking off heavens by the span, calculating the dust of the earth by the measure, weighing mountains in a simple balance and the hills in a pair of scales. It's as though Isaiah, again, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because of what God the Father wanted us to know, I want my people to know how big and great and glorious and magnificent and large and huge and gargantuan I really am. Boom, boom, boom. Water of the earth. So we have that sense of his glory, his greatness, his grandeur. But there's also the reality of his wisdom. This is a powerful thing, I think, for you and for me within having the privilege of the faith that has been revealed to us, because in other religions there's the greatness, maybe the bigness of God, the hugeness of God, but there's also this sense of God being a little bit arbitrary, a little bit moody. I mean, there might be a time where gods of other religions might just have a really bad day and are not feeling so well, and suddenly thunder and comes out and just wipes people out for no reason. Our God wants us to know, I have this thing wired. I have this thing perfectly under my control. I am perfectly glorious and sovereign. And that's why in these verses that we have up on the top and we read earlier say, with whom did he consult? The answer is obviously no one. Who taught him? Again, no one. Who informed God? No one. He is the supreme wise being of the universe. So we observe here that God's making very sure we know, yes, I am gloriously huge, but I am also wise, beyond your comprehension wise. But again, there's this God's hugeness, his wisdom. To some degree, I think that makes great sense to our hearts. But maybe what we can wrestle with is verse 11. We've looked at 12. We've looked at 13, 14. But verse 11, we know it and we believe it, and we put it on signs and end zones, and we say, God so loved the world. So there's a sense in which we know about God's love. But I think the Father wants us to hear that he will actually gather the lambs in his arms, and he'll gently lead the nursing ewes. Again, I can't know the mind of God, and so if I come across that way, a pox be upon me, but I really believe that what God wants us to see is this greatness and grandeur and glorious brilliance and sovereignty, but also the tenderness of his love. And I don't know what could be a more tender view, particularly in an agrarian culture like that, to talk about a shepherd just carrying a lamb, a lost little lamb that may have been abandoned and wanted to care for that little one. And when you think about a nursing ewe, you think about a pregnant sheep and what a vulnerable position they're in. And it says he'll gently lead them. Gently lead them. God wants us to see, yes, his greatness and grandeur, but his tenderness, his love. And I think it reminds me of the very first time I held our oldest, Becca, in the hospital. In a beautiful, ironic day given Father's Day, because it was your birthday, Dad. You were turning 20, 30, I can't remember, but you were turning that and Becca was being born. And I don't know how, some of you may not know me that well, but if you know me well, and my wife, she knows this, I would say quietness and gentleness just don't sum up Todd. I mean, I'm not big, I'm not a middle linebacker, nobody's ever said, oh man, he played football in college. But I'm just not gentle. I'm abrupt and I'm herky-jerky. A number of things that Belinda just says, honey, could you just be gentle? And I'm just not. I tend to be a little animated, a lot of hand motions. You can imagine what I was like back then if I'm this, just a lot of movement. And I think God wants us to see is this fatherly tenderness. And so I think when I held Becca, our oldest, those years ago, I think I was gentle. This gentleness came over me. I didn't even know what it was. I've never felt these things. It was just unbelievable. And our staff, Blend Iron staff with crew, and so we were Bowling Green State University, and we were there in the hospital. And so our staff who were involved and our students, they're coming over. They want to see the campus director and his wife, the baby, And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm just holding Becca. And people were coming in, kind of one after another, and they were just shocked because, Todd was just chilling. Hi, baby, Becca, see? I mean, that was about it. I was just so subdued. Now, again, it only lasted 36 hours, but it was a great 36 hours. And I think of how tender, God is always. God's never herky-jerky. He's never not gentle. He's never abrupt. He is never just out of nowhere arbitrary and reactive. Love that is so gentle and so tender and so, and yet so powerful. I don't know how you do boom, 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 and gentle. Only God. Only God. I said we would sneak a little bit into Isaiah 41 because in some ways, verse 10 of Isaiah 41 became a key for me to understand the context. I remember earlier I'd said we'd kind of look a little bit at the context. Isaiah 41:10 actually helped me get the context of Isaiah 40 because it goes, we remember, we came in as people when we translated the Bible. Those numbers were not there originally. When Isaiah wrote this, he didn't go, okay, verse 1, and then have little numbers. We added those for our own benefit to be able to find them. So really, Isaiah 40, 41, 42, there's a whole powerful message here, and it's essentially this. Israel, you're fearing again. But I'm with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. He's saying you're doing it again and again and again. You are running from me. You are making decisions to do things with other nations, to partner with other nations and try to calculate a way to protect yourself. I have chosen to be your protection. You look what I did for Gideon and the 300. He protected God's people from thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands because they obeyed. Joshua marched around Jericho and blew trumpets on the seventh day, and the walls came down. I mean, can you imagine those who were in Jericho looking down at this ragtag group of people, 7 days whipping around the Jericho and just going, who are these guys? I mean, they're crazy. But they believed God, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And so God is saying, I've done that for you, but again, you've forgotten. So here after thousands of years of our failure as people, Israel, our failure to believe and trust him, because I do, I fail all the time, I have to believe you do too. We fail to believe him all the time. So what do? We anxiously look about us for a solution. And that's why it says there, do not anxiously look about you. Do not fear. Why? I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Why? I'm your God. Boom, boom, boom. Tenderness, wisdom. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we in the New Testament have the privilege of knowing who is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus. But we look elsewhere. And God is saying, I know that you do. If God were not the patient, gentle one that he would be, and one of the dangers of doing the Bible reading in a year, I don't know if some do that. I started recently, and it's actually frightening. Because we start in Genesis, and things get really bad by what? Chapter 2. Like, it's kind of, whoa. And it, in a way, the picture does not ever improve. God's revelation of his greatness gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And man's sinfulness and woman's sinfulness and our sinfulness just goes, oh, yeah, yeah. It just gets, it's glory. It's amazing. But what's glorious about it, I think, if I understand correctly, what is glorious about it is God has said, but I'm still leading you like a gentle lamb. I'm still leading you like a nursing ewe. I know that you fail. I know that you forget. It's why, and I really enjoyed the 9:30 service this morning, but it says, do this in remembrance of me. And sometimes I think to myself, why do we need the reminder? Okay, God, we know, we've heard it. Oh, for goodness sake, it's because we blow it all the time. But the message isn't to get down on ourselves. It doesn't say, do not fear, you dummy. It says, do not fear because I'm with you. Boom, boom, boom is with you. And gently leading nursing ewes, gently holding lambs to his bosom is with you as well. And the brilliant one that does not ever consult with anyone, can't make decisions. I'm terrible at it. I'm consulting here, I'm consulting there. I don't know a whole lot. And God doesn't consult with anyone. He doesn't convene. Everyone who maybe is in work in which you have meetings. Do you remember those, Lance? Meetings? Oh my gosh, meetings. God doesn't call a meeting. Well, we better get the board of directors together. We got a problem. We got to call people together and figure this out. Never. He knows. But we look elsewhere. So those are the observations that God had put on my heart. I'm sure you have a million others. But again, and I gave it away earlier, but I believe the interpretation, I believe what he has, I know what he wants for me, I believe it could be for you, but I believe he wants to say, I am big enough to handle anything that comes your way. I am big enough to handle anything that comes your way. Loving enough to want to. There's no arm twist with God. He's not saying, ah, geez, I probably should come through because I got that covenant thing going, and darn. He wants to. Big enough to handle anything that comes our way. Loving enough to want to. And wise enough to know how best. Wise enough to know how best. Application, numbers of things I'm sure occurring to all of us as we sit here. How would God want us to take his word today as he's speaking to our hearts under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What is God, because we've heard it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you and to me? Again, not in audible voices, but what is he saying as you look at his word, what is he saying to your heart? Here's some of the things that I believe he was saying to mine, and I hope today as well. That his greatness should cause within us, to create within us, worship and trust. Worship and trust. Why would this be so? Worship and trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, I have to go over that verse several times each morning because I know that I wake up, I'm sure everybody else wakes up just perfectly, ready and raring to go, attack that day. I don't even need coffee. I'm going to attack the day. I wake up, I'm pretty much a madman. I wake up with great anxiety. I wake up greatly overwhelmed. I wake up going, oh my, there's no way I can handle this. I'm going back to bed. Snooze, where are you? And for some wild and wonderful reason, but I think I understand, having studied a little bit about this passage, God is saying, Todd, You're trusting in yourself. Todd, if I were you, I would be panic-stricken. But trust in me. Trust in me with some, just a little bit of your, all your heart. All your heart. All your heart. And in all your ways, not some of your ways, all your ways, acknowledge me and I will make your path straight. And I would say for a good half hour, I'm there. I mean, I'm at that point, I am just, I am charged, I'm ready. God, you're so good, you're so great. And then I bound into, you know, my wife who's still sleeping, and I bound back in and I just say, honey, I just learned some great things. And my sweet wife just says, honey, I just woke up. Can you give me a break? I can't. No, but it's overwhelming for her. It really, imagine, you know. And what I realize is that I get excited about things of God, and then I start going off on my own again. I was really good for a half hour, so submissive to the Lord, so contrite, so on my knees, so worshiping. But I'm human, and he knows it. And so again, I have to say, Father, I did it again. I went off half-cocked. I wonder why my path is not straight. It doesn't promise, you haven't promised me a perfect path that it is not filled with bumps, but you have said it's straight, and it's straight toward you. It's straight toward what you want, but I deviate because I think I know better. But he says, in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. So there's a sense of trust, but there's also worship, because I think about Joseph, and that's why I've listed Genesis 50, verse 20. I think about all the Joseph had said that he, and again, please, you know, we know the story, but in Genesis 50, there's all these betrayals and all these horrible things that Joseph has gone through. But at the end of it all, he sums up, because of the betrayal of his family and of his brothers, he says, you may have meant it for evil. You may have meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Or Romans 8, 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Between Romans 8, 28 and Genesis 50, I tried to think, why do I not trust God more? He says, everything I will work out for your good. But I doubt. But I doubt. But it's still, he wants for us that worship and trust. And sometimes I think, I think I'm learning that it's an informed worship. I think what I'm learning is that I can say things like, Jesus, I praise you, I worship you, I adore you, I love you. And there are times I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, but Todd, what about me do you love? And so then I think of this passage, and I think, oh, but Lord, you hold the waters of the earth in the hollow of your hand. You really are great and glorious. You mark off the heavens by the span. You calculate all the dust of the earth by the measure. You weigh the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. And suddenly my worship is not the, at least for me, this kind of forced thing of, well, I know I should worship. It's, I fall in love with him again. I'm going to embarrass you, honey. I'm sorry. But there's a picture of my sweet bride. 1987, we're on a missions project, and we had a day off finally, and we were hanging out on the beach, and we had been doing tons and tons of sharing, and people were coming to Christ, and it was the Atlantic City summer, so we actually saw drunks on the boardwalk coming to faith and taking their bottles out from their jackets and pouring them out on the beach, or pouring them out on the boardwalk, and there was a revival. Then people were going into the casinos and getting people to come out. We've never seen anything like that. It was so powerful. And so the next day, Belinda and I had some time on the beach, and we were just sitting and talking and reminiscing about it all. And someone took a picture of us. Oh, my gosh. My wife. I I go back to when there were those early days of when we fell in love, and I remember those days, and I think that, oh, Lord. Because I do hope I say often enough that I love you, but do I know why I love her? Do I articulate those things? I believe God wants that from us, to articulate what are the reasons for which you love me. Because what I'm finding is that in the act of expressing love to my wife for reasons that ignite my heart actually cause me to love her more. As I think about who my God is, about the heavens by the span and the waters of the... I think you know what I'm saying. Those verses there that I... Then my heart becomes captured. Then I am worshiping not as... And again, we should worship because we should worship. But I'm worshiping because I'm worshiping a worshipful being, a being that actually attains my worship and has my worship. So trust in worship. I think the other application is hope and fortitude. Hope and fortitude. It should create within us hope and fortitude. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for he is at work in you to will and to work for his good purpose. Those verses there, Philippians 1:6 and 2:12 and 13. I think I need to remember that because I can get frustrated with the fact that I'm still this broken work in progress and I'm not where God wants me to be yet, but he will get me there. And so remembering that he is up to this great work in me causes me to come at peace with my own brokenness and my shallowness and my fallenness. And instead of focusing on those things, he's helping me to say, but Todd, I'm at work. I'm at work. And you seeing your brokenness helps you depend on me instead of yourself. Instead of yourself. It helps me not look to myself or anxiously look about me, but to look for him. And then I think it ought to cause us and cause me to know that he's going to renew my strength. There are times I just don't have strength. There's times of incredible weakness. I think about some of the things we talked about at 9:30 and some of the people within this fellowship of ours that are hurting so deeply, and I think, oh, dear God, how would they ever renew their strength? But he promises that he will get us through. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, but Todd, it may not necessarily be in this lifetime. But you will run in a way that you can't fathom when you're in heaven. You will feast in a way you can't even imagine. You will love in a way. You will worship in a way. You will sing in a way you cannot fathom. And I want you to be so drawn to the reality of the heaven that I have promised you, not because of your good works, but because I died upon that cross to secure the work I have done that you may live forever. Todd, you will run and not get tired. You will walk and not become weary. You will enter into my place, my heaven. And so I have to turn to Mark 9:24. I've even highlighted it. I think I did. Did I highlight it? Maybe I didn't. No, but at the end it says, ought to cause us to remember to renew his strength. That's the blank there. Then Isaiah 40, 30, and 31. Then I have Mark 9:24. And we don't have time for all the context, but it basically... there's someone who comes to faith and he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe it sounds a bit contradictory, but I think I get it. I think I get it. I do believe. I do believe his word. I did trust in him. I know him. But there's still some things I find myself struggling to believe and attain. I do find myself struggling to rest. I do find myself struggling to believe that he will get me through, or I'm in a difficult situation, I can't imagine a way out. I think of the struggles and health issues that had faced our youngest daughter, and I think, Lord, when we were in the midst of it, we were beside ourselves. How are we going to get through this? And somehow he just shows up. I don't know. And the good thing is I can't predict it, or I would become one. Well, I believe, but help my unbelief. I love that as a prayer. I believe, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. I have some reflection questions there, things that perhaps in a time coming up when you spend time with him or in his word, or you know, that something triggers something there. Feel free to look those over and use them as you see fit. But one thing I guess I need to say is that there is such a tremblingness in my heart right now, because I know that when a person stands up and shares God's word, there is that awful reality of, what if I've spoken wrongly? What if I've steered your people wrongly? And so I have to believe in the God of the universe who said, Todd, I got that. You may have blown it. You may have said something in error. I will work it for good. Remember what I did for Joseph? I'm going to do for you. Remember what I said in Romans 8:28? I will do. I will work, and I even said, I had you say, Philippians 1:6, I am at work in every single person sitting here. And I am going to work it, and I'm going to work it, and I am going to bring them to this glorious place where they will look just like my son. One day. Oh, dear God, one day. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your goodness toward us. And thank you for being our Father, that you do mark off the heavens by the span. You weigh the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. You calculate the dust of the earth by the measure. And oh, you hold the water of the earth in the hollow of your hand. And you are brilliant and in sovereign and in control, and you are gentle. And so, in light of that, we worship you. And we thank you. And give us a blessed rest of the day, a blessed Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.